Amen. If we open our Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians 11, a wonderful spirit in this room tonight.
And,
1 Corinthians 11, and we'll begin reading at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it. And he said, Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of this cup, or that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we recognize your presence among us, Father, and we would ask that you would take a hold of these, and we would ask that you would take a hold of these words tonight, Father. May they register in our hearts. That here Paul is asking the brethren to examine themselves. As they would be ready to partake of the elements. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to discern the body of Christ. And may we, Father, recognize our place in this hour. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I would like to take a short message on the time of examination that we are to place ourselves under each time that we approach the table of the Lord. He said we are to examine ourselves. He said if we would examine ourselves, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. And so we find then that there is an examination that Paul says that we must partake of. And the word that he used in the Greek there is dokimazo. And it means to approve, to prove, to try, to approve, to discern. It means to examine. It means to put to the test, to examine. It means to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. And so he says that when we examine ourselves, we should really, from our heart, see whether we, from our heart, are legitimate, are genuine. And then he says, or it means to recognize as genuine after examination, to approve or to deem worthy. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and reading from verse 9 through verse 11, Paul says, Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your own consciences. Paul says we're going to be judged. We're all going to stand before the white throne. And yet Brother Branham could stand there before the people preaching the paradox, and he said, we're standing before the white throne now. I believe the throne is where the Word of God is. The Word sat upon the throne. The Word is God. And therefore, when we're in the presence of God, we're in the presence of the Judge. Therefore, everything is set in order. And it's a matter of the judgments to be handed down. But remember, before there's judgment, there's always mercy. And He's come in mercy. And so he says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, the good things and the bad. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 56, we read, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? And that's the same word that Paul said for us to examine ourselves. The word is used in the book of Luke there as the word discern. So he's saying we need to come to the place where we can discern our own self. It's one thing for us to discern other people. It's easy to do that, you know. My mother used to say, you know, the only person that's perfect is myself. She said, and that's the way everybody is. You know, we're the only person that's perfect. Everybody else has got flaws. And the whole world looks at that. Everybody. But the Bible says, discern yourself. Stand before, not the mirror in the bathroom, but the mirror of the Word. A lot of people stand before their own mirror and they say, got something there, put a little something on it. Make those lips red and all this kind of stuff, you know, to make themselves look like something they're not. But this Word, you can't make yourself look like something you're not. When you look into it, if you see Christ, you're fortunate. If you don't see Christ, then you're absent in the body. But He's absent in your body. In Luke chapter 14, verse 19, again we read, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. The word prove them is the same word that was used to examine. And in Romans 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. That's to examine, you see. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's something about the examination. There's something that is there because, let's face it, you don't take a test to disprove yourself. You take a test to prove yourself. You don't take the test until you're ready to prove yourself. As I said before, when you don't take the test for second grade until you finish first grade. Then you take the test to enter second grade. Then you don't take the test to have accomplished second grade until you finish second grade. You don't take it before second grade. And after each notching up, there's a test, and then a flat. And then another notching up, and then a test, and a flat. And that's the way we move in God's economy. For be certain of God, Brother Branham said, no wonder Paranoa said in his dying hour, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. On that solid rock of Job's confession, even his beloved wife walked out. When his health was gone and the boils was all over him, and he scraped himself and cursed the day that he was born, he said, may the sun not even shine, may the moon stay down at night, And his wife said, Job, you're so miserable. Why don't you just curse God and die? And he said, thou speakest like a foolish woman. He was certain there was a God. And he'd met the requirement. Oh, I feel religious. He knows that he'd met God's requirements, and that settled it. God was testing his faith, and he'll test yours. And he'll test mine. That just brings to my mind, in reading Brother Branham's life story again, how many trials and tests he went through. The very fact that he didn't want to cause waves, so he didn't go preach to the Jesus only, because he didn't want to make waves with his mother-in-law, showed that he was a man, he had compassion, and he didn't want to cause a ruckus, he didn't want to cause a fuss. But God held him accountable. Not only him, but he took his wife. And yet it was his wife says, I don't care what mother says. You do what God tells you to do. And he still didn't do it. So God took the thing that he loved the most in life, and that was his wife. The next thing he loved most in life was his daughter, and God took him. Now sometimes, you know, you wonder, you got a headache? Maybe you got a neck ache, or maybe you got just an in-law ache, or a mother-in-law ache, or a father-in-law ache, or, you know, an ache with a neighbor, or, you know, somebody at work you got an ache with, but to have your husband or your wife or your child taken out, snapped off the earth, God is dealing with it. And oh, how he wanted to end it. And God wouldn't let him do it. From the book of Exodus, number 2, Brother Branham said, think, we have an anchor, amen, that's in the veil. We can't see it sometimes. How many ever been on a big boat? Anybody in here? How many been on a little boat? All right. How many been on a little boat in deep water? The wind's coming up, you throw the anchor out. How many of you were throwing an anchor out, or were there when the anchor got thrown out? How far down can you see that anchor? Not too many feet. Maybe get past 10 feet, 20 feet, you can't see it anymore. Yet, how do you know it's holding?
You
feel it. It's one time you go by feeling. When that boat starts getting whipped around, but you feel it. It's not going anyplace. And Brother Brown says, we can't see it sometimes, but we know it's there. Like the little boy that was flying the kite. They said, where is it? He said, I can't see it. He said, I know it's still there because I can feel it. So that's right. We may not be able to see it, and times get dark. The clouds may hide his blessed face for a spell. But remember, the clouds may hide his face, but it don't hide him. It can hide the sun from you, but it's still shining beyond the clouds. And faith sees the sun beyond the clouds. And here was Moses' mother, in the conflict of testing of her faith. And every child, every son that cometh to God must first be tried. God tests your faith. Now, it looked like Moses could have just simply bypassed the whole thing and don't have any appropriate way and just cut the thing off, but it's better that he gives you a test. And then comes you when you're in the test. Now, I like that, don't you? The greatest experience of my life is when I come up against a mountain that I can't get over, and I can't get under it, and I can't get around it. Therefore, I just stand still, and God will move the thing like that. And he will move it. No matter how dark the cloud is, faith pierces its yonder with an eye that looks beyond anything that the devil can set before you. Because God is our victory. Amen. How many remember when it was so hot just a few years ago? We just prayed and asked the Lord to change the weather 30 degrees. What happened? It was 102 degrees and it had been for, I think, 6 days. They were saying for another 4 or 5 days it would be that way. or what happened? Just a simple faith. We come out of church, we went to a restaurant, came out of the restaurant, and there was a little cloud in the sky about the size of a hand. A little black cloud. It just reminded me of the story Brother Brown would talk about. Elijah would come out there and he said, "Well, see that cloud?" They said, "The Bible says about the size of a hand." He says, "It's going to rain. You better get down from the mountain." And he outran the chariot to get down from the mountain. Mm-hmm. Well, by the time we got up to Lowe's with the Guziks, we were looking for carpet for the back here, just walking around and browsing and maybe looking at some colors and things like that. All of a sudden, the power went out. I turned to Michael and said, "Something's going on outside." We went out and there was a cloud just as far as the horizon could see, and it looked like a big bulldozer just pushing all the air out, and it did. Dropped down to 70 degrees. Brother Brown says, "Sometimes you can't see it. In the midst of the trials and tribulations, you can't see that anchor, but it's there. You might not feel his presence, but he's there." How about when Brother Cliff came? I imagine Cliff was thinking to himself, "Well, if I've ever got to have faith, I've got to have it now. They want to take my leg up to the, they want to take my leg off from the knee down." Mm-hmm. He came over to church. He had the faith. Brother Brown says, "Your faith, it does it." Mm-hmm. He came for prayer. We just did what the Bible said, laid hands on the sick, believing. And a heel that had been cut off grew back. I believe God's doing these things. It wasn't the prayer of Brian Kosorek. It was the faith of Jesus Christ that the man pulled on. Now, could you see his presence here? Could you feel it? Could you taste it? Could you smell it? But what did he do? He manifested his presence in our midst. In 1 Peter chapter 1. Reading from verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again by a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Now the Weiss translation says, "Which faith was examined for the purpose of being approved. Whom having not seen you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable." Notice, whom having not seen you love. He's here, but you don't see him. Of course, you've seen a picture, the cloud, pillar of fire. But let's face it, those could have been forgeries. Oh, yeah. I mean, if we wanted to be deceived, if we are the gullible, there seems to be gullible. I've seen pictures when I was back, coming out of Catholicism and had friends that were charismatic. I've seen pictures of Jesus facing the clouds and everything else. I'm sure you have too. There's something different about this. It wasn't the clouds, it wasn't the miracles that attracted me to the message. You know what attracted me to the message? It was the doctrine. It was the doctrine. When I learned of the Godhead, when I learned of serpent seed, and there's an election to glory, an election to condemnation. When I heard the things of twins, and it stumbled everyone around me. They fell at the left, they fell at the right. But it attracted me. And when I saw that the prophet of God had been given a gift to discern, I didn't look too much at the thing in the hand. You know, that to me, He didn't need that. That was a show. In fact, when he preached the false anointings at the end time, he said, that was just to deceive. That was to get guys like Oral Roberts and them to get something in their hands so that they could do the same thing. Mm-hmm. Janice and Jambres, when Moses did the thing in the hand, they did the thing in the hand. But it was a discernment. And the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Not this guessing game like the Pentecostals would do. There's somebody here, a congregation of 4,000 people. There's somebody here that has hernia problems. There's, by the odds, there's going to be at least 40 to 50 people in there that have a hernia problem. But when he can look at you eyeball to eyeball and say, you're with your secretary in a pink Cadillac under a juniper tree on last Monday night at 7:30. Well, I see you sitting on your bed and you're praying. And I see you standing before your doctor and he's telling you that you have whatever it is. And he gives just exact descriptions. Now, that's not a guessing game. That's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, Peter here, we read, this speaks of the end time trial of our faith. Trial of our faith, what's faith? It's revelation. So we're going to have a trial of a revelation. But that trial of a revelation is ordained to bring forth glory. Praise. What's praise? It's a fruit offering of your lips, giving thanks to His name. Hebrews 13 and... I believe, 13 and, let's see here. Verse 15. By him let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God, continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Notice he says, it'll bring forth praise. That's your speech. Honor, which is taking the lower seat. Because then he can call you forth. And then glory. Honor is hupotasso, and it's subjection. Coming into subjection. And then glory, which is the mind of God. In Romans 14 and 22, he says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eats, because he eateth not of faith. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So you're either walking and being guided by revelation, a right wiseness, or you're being walking and following unright wiseness. One is sin, the other is righteousness. Happy are you if the things that you do, there's no condemnation. Romans 5 and verse 1 read, therefore being justified by faith, by revelation, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that saying? Well, it tells me that, look, as rotten of a guy as I am, but as I don't want to be, as Paul said, he said, I would not want to do the things that I do, and the things I want to do, those things I don't seem to do. He says, who can deliver me from the body of this death? But he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ who gives me the victory. The victory has been given. Now, character is not a gift. Character is a victory. Right? But who gives you the victory? That's a gift. I thank God through Jesus Christ who giveth me what? The victory. I struggled with this for a long time. Lord, I would love to have the character of your son Jesus. Frankly, I don't see it in my life, his character, as I'd like to see it. The compassion, and yet Brother Brown said, compassion is to do the will of God. He said the same thing about humility. Humility is knowing your place in the Scripture. Well, if that's what it is, then I am a humble man. Because I do know my place in the Scripture. But I don't have the humility like the world would call Bible humility. So what they call Bible humility is the kind old priest. And I, really for a long time in my life, I've struggled a little bit with this because I've seen the character cometh only by suffering. And I don't want to suffer. I never asked God to give me any suffering. And I think anyone that would ask God to make him suffer was a fool. I don't think Jesus asked to suffer. He said, Father, I would that you take this cup from me. He wasn't foolish. But he said, nevertheless, not my will. And that's the key, not my will, but thine be done. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, which is character, and experience, which is character, bringeth forth hope, which is an earnest expectation. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now we know that character comes by suffering. It's not a gift. It's a victory. Let me read from the Smyrnian Church Age. He said, now, the Lord God Almighty says, I know. There he is walking in the midst of the people. There he is a chief shepherd of the flock. But does he hold back the persecution? Does he stem the tribulation? No, he does not. He simply says, I know your tribulation. I'm not at all unmindful of your suffering. Now what a stumbling block this is to so many people. Like Israel, they wonder if God really loves them. How can God be just and loving if he stands by and watches his people suffer, they say. That is what they asked in Malachi 1:1-3, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet we say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and made his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. You see, they could not figure out God's love. They thought that love meant no suffering. And how often as we as parents think love means no suffering? We don't want the kids to have to suffer. And the kids that don't do any suffering grow up to be not too, what's the right word to say? But don't have a lot of character. Brother Branham, you look at the suffering that he did. I challenge you all to get those books and read them. Read his life story. He got his mouth mashed in because he's poor, because his mother was an Indian. Went to school without shoes on his feet. Actually, I look at the conditions that he grew up in. That's what I see in Africa right now. And in the Philippines, these people are living in the same conditions, third world conditions that he was living in growing up. And God says, well, Brother Brown says here, they thought that love meant a baby with parental care. But God said that his love was elective love. The proof of his love is election. That no matter what happened, his love was proven truly by the fact that they were chosen unto salvation. Because God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He may commit you to death, as he did Paul. He may commit you to suffering, as he did Job. That is his prerogative. He is sovereign. But it is all with a purpose. If he did not have a purpose, then he would be the author of frustration and not of peace. His purpose is that after we have suffered a while, we would be made perfect, be established, strengthened, and settled. As Job said, he put strength in us. In Job 23, verse 6, he says, "You see, he himself suffered. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He was actually made perfect by the things that he suffered." And then he reads from Hebrews 5, verse 8 to 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." In plain language, the very character of Jesus was perfected by suffering. And according to Paul, he has left his church a measure of suffering that they too, by their faith in God, while suffering for him, would come to a place of perfection. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the trying of your revelation, worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now let's just stop for just a moment and look at these trials. Now we can go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and find all kinds of different types of trials. You see, it wasn't that Brother Branham was raised poor and you weren't raised poor, so therefore he has a certain in with God that you don't have. That's not it at all. Paul was not raised poor, but Paul had different types of suffering. Moses wasn't raised poor by any means, although he was born into poverty. He was born into slavery. Yet God quickly took him out of that, raised him like a king's son, like an emperor's son, a pharaoh's son. I'm sure he had everything that his heart could desire. But the suffering didn't come in those days for him. When the suffering came is when the Word of God came to him. And he took his side with the Word, counting the Word greater treasure than all the treasure of Egypt. So I ask the question, when did your suffering come? You see, Brother Branham's suffering as a child means nothing. I've been to Africa. I've been to South America. I've been to Asia. I've been to the Aborigines in Australia. I've seen people in worse conditions. Dirt floors, no shoes, no Model T Ford. No opportunity to have an ice cream cone for a penny or whatever it was he bought. That's not where his suffering. Because through all of that suffering, it didn't do him any good because he didn't draw a lip toward God. Where did the real suffering come? When it was a trial of his faith. God was calling him into a ministry. And when he stepped aside from that calling, wham, bang, that's when he suffered. When did he suffer some more? When he was rejected for the revelation of Jesus Christ. He could have had the great ministry. He could have had the great universities and all that. He could have had television. He could have had radio. He could have had the whole thing. He turned it down. Moses could have had it all. He could have had Egypt. He could have had the world. He turned it down. Paul was a great scholar. He could have been in Gamaliel's position. He turned it down. And so they all suffered rejection because of the word. Don't think it's strange when your family rejects you. Jesus said, I'll paraphrase it for you. Unless you hate father, mother, sister, brother, for my word's sake, you're not even worthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. How often it gets down to the point where people leave church, the whole family goes. Does that mean the family has the same walk with Jesus Christ? You mean God has grandchildren? I thought we're supposed to have a personal relationship, one-on-one with the Lord. I don't have a brother, I don't have a sister that believes this message. I don't have a mother, I don't have a father that believes this message. I had to walk alone. Many of you had to do the same. Many of you still having the battles because of it. Why does he stand by? The reason is Romans 8, verse 17 to 18. And if the children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory, not a gift. A man without character can't reign, because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And since he wants us to share even his throne on the same basis that he overcame and has set down with his Father in his throne, then we have to overcome to sit with him. And the little temporary sufferings that we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for us, or for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that are to try you. That is what Peter said. Is it strange that God wants us to develop a Christ-like character that comes through suffering? No, sir. And we all have trials. We are all tried and chastened as sons. Not one but goes through that. The church that is not suffering and is not being tried hasn't got it. It isn't of God. Hebrews 12 and verse 26, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Well, you see, Brother Branham lived in such poverty, and that was his suffering. And yet, when Brother Branham died, there was $3 million in the bank in the William Branham Evangelistic Association. I don't believe that has anything to do with the suffering and victory. That's not what we're talking about. Because Sam Walton, when he grew up, he was dirt poor like Brother Branham. Sam Walton, through hard work, became a billionaire, multi-billionaire. And how many other multi-billionaires were self-made? No, I'm talking about the suffering for the word's sake. Because Peter goes on to say, you know, if you suffer for your own sake, so what? But if you suffer because of God, because of his word, that's where the character is built. Just because you might walk a mile to go to school, Ron, how long did you have to walk growing up? Or did you get to take the bus?
I got to take the bus.
See, I went to the Catholic school, you know, and we had to walk a mile each way. And I remember many times walking through the drifts of snow. Other times I remember my dad coming and picking us up and making us go back home and make our beds, take us back to school again, because he couldn't flip his dime on the bed that wouldn't bounce. Yeah, but you know what? That walking a mile to school, that's not the character I'm talking about. I'm talking about when I accepted this message and had a gun put in my face and told to leave the house because of my faith. That's when the character started coming. Before then, I was characterless. I was like every other Tom, Dick, and Harry out there in the world. Sports was 99% of my life. Then the word came. You started separating. Pretty soon, your friends thought you were crazy. You thought you were kind of rocker. Pretty soon, you start finding yourself walking alone. You've got one friend in this life, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the character we're talking about. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort that it is. If any man's work abideth, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Lord, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. Now think about that. Though he was crucified through weakness, yet look at the power of God that was manifested in his life. Though a drunkard took William Branham off the scene, yet look at the power of God, how it lived in his life. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except to be reprobates? Now the word examine here is the Greek word perazo, and it means to prove, to assay, to examine, to try. Steve, you should know this. What does the word assay mean? If you get some silver assayed, what does that mean?
To determine its value is true.
Sure. What do? They
weigh it.
They weigh it, and they examine it, they put it to a test, and then they give you a written letter saying, this is exactly what it is. And that's what the word means. Put to the test. Put to the word. Test. And then you've got a word that says, he's passed the test. It means to try, to make trial or test for the purpose of ascertaining its quality or quantity, or what he thinks, or how he will behave himself. In a good sense, it means to try or test one's faith, one's virtue and character by enticement to sin. Hence, to solicit to sin, to tempt, or put to testings of the devil. And what happened to Jesus when the Holy Spirit entered him? Immediately, he was put to the test. When the Holy Spirit enters you, immediately you're put to the test. I'll never forget when I was in college, when the Holy Spirit entered me, and I knew that I was born again. I'll never forget things that I just didn't even think about, all of a sudden were testing me day and night. I couldn't hardly walk around campus anymore. I thought, what am I, becoming a pervert? I've never seen these women undressed like this before. And yet they were that way all the time, but my eyes didn't see it. You turn your head left, you turn your head right, you get a neck ache. Finally, all you can do is look up. People think you're strange because you're always looking up. What are you looking for? I'm looking at him. He's the only thing worth looking at. try or test one's faith, virtue, character by enticement to sin. It means to inflict trials upon one in order to prove his character and the steadfastness of his faith. We find in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tested. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear ye one another's burdens. "For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth only himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall ye have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season if we shall reap, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith." We need to practice that. Brother Branham practiced doing good to all men, especially to those of the house of faith. In Ephesians 5 and 9 we read, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and rightwiseness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto God." There's that examination again, putting to the test. In Philippians 1 and 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all places, and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And so we find some have trials of one way, others have trials of the other way, and those trials, when they are seen amongst the brethren, we look and that helps us. It gives us strength, it gives us confidence. If they made it through their trial, I'm going to make it through mine. And so Paul says, when you see me in these bonds and testings and things, he says, it's for your furtherance. It's so that you might realize every time you see that I got the stripes and I made it, you might recognize that all things are working for the good. I wonder how they felt when he went to the beheaded it. Let me tell you one thing, beheading is the best way to go, because you don't even feel it. You don't even feel it. It's gone. And you're in the arms of Christ. You're in that other dimension. 20 years old again. Not in your 50s, not in your 60s, not in your 40s, not in your 30s. You're 20 years again with a body that is not falling apart. My brother Val said, I've had my reservation in for 50-some years now. How many of you got your reservation in? Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as you know in Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is our witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how that we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as of the words of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So Paul saying, look, we labored. We did the suffering. We did all these things, not for our own glory, not to try to make something of ourselves, but for you. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. Hold fast. Examine all things. Hold fast that which is good. And in closing, Brother Brown said, from be certain of God, he said, and the woman, as she seen those, that crucial hour coming, no doubt she checked up and said, Lord, I've done all that I know how to do. When you've done everything that you know how to do, and you've met every requirement that God has required, that's where faith takes hold. That's where faith comes in. If you've met every requirement that God required you to do, then sometimes God tests your faith to see what kind of a reaction that you'll have on your action. Oh, he's good at that. It just proves whether that you really believe what you think you believe. You know he does that many times. And from the message countdown, he says, and we see that Jesus could do whatever he did, all kinds of miracles, and yet he was right at the end of his own road, seeing that he was beaten down and spit on and everything else, and the people don't understand it. They realize that God does it to confirm that it's right, and then test the people's faith. Think about that. Jesus stood there, and you could have, walking on water. The people getting angry, walking right through them when they wanted to stone him. He seemed impenetrable. He seemed invincible. And yet, God took him and he was bruised for our iniquity. By his stripes, we were healed. Brother Brown said, God does that to test you, that puts you to the test. From Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith, by revelation, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. In James 1 and 12, blessed is the man that endureth testings, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And from Hebrews 12 and verse 1, wherefore being seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faith when thou art rebuked of him? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Are we his kids? Then we must realize that there's one way of receiving character, and that is through suffering. And yet the suffering doesn't necessarily mean that it's in poverty or with stripes or it's you're through something that man would lay upon you. But the suffering may be because it's a lonely walk. And yet you ought to be thankful that we have just a room full of people here that have like faith. Because some places around the world, this in Norway, this in Sweden, would be a convention. They come from all over, and they amount to maybe 20 people. Think about it. This is Father Hudson Preston. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, knowing that you are the author and finisher of our faith, and knowing that character is a victory, and yet we thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord who giveth us the victory. The character is not a gift, but the victory is a gift. He that overcometh shall sit with me in my throne, even as I am overcome and set down in my Father's throne. And yet, how can we overcome? Because you have placed your divine presence, your Holy Spirit within us. Your word of truth, your right wiseness that quickens our heart and holds us true to the anchor, because the anchor holds. Therefore, as Paul said, that we overcome because of Christ who giveth us the victory. And therefore, character is a victory. It is not a gift. So, Father, we thank you for the gift of victory that would allow character in our life. The character of your Son, Jesus Christ, born in us anew to bring forth into materialization the Word of God for this day. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Duane, and Brother Ron, if you would bring up the elements.